Reading from John chapter 6, verses 60 to 64. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." But I'd like us to look at verse 63 this evening, where the Lord Jesus distinguishes between flesh and spirit. It's a shame that this chapter of the Bible is not more clearly understood, because it has led to a grievous error within some parts of the so-called church. And that is where, in verse 54, the Lord Jesus said that, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." And this has led many to believe, but then when we take the elements of bread and wine at the communion table, these literally become the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Salvation is no longer by faith, but becomes an act of works. It's led the Roman Catholic Church to teach that the Lord Jesus is crucified every time that the so-called Mass is celebrated. Instead of Christ dying once for sinners, as the Scripture teaches, he is crucified every time that communion is taken, and it's doubly even blasphemous, because it involves a bloodless sacrifice. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So this so-called Mass is wrong on a number of counts. Nevertheless, it was a hard saying for the disciples that they should eat Christ. If we see the Lord Jesus as merely a man, then it's inevitable that we will be repulsed by this idea. But in these verses, he is explaining why he is not speaking about eating him, as if it were some act of cannibalism. I think that verse 62 holds the key. And I'd never actually really noticed this verse until today. This is what verse 62 says. "What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before." The Lord Jesus is not speaking here about his human nature. His human nature was formed in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit at the time of his birth. We know that from Luke 1, verse 35, where the angel answered and said unto Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The Lord Jesus did not exist as a man in heaven before his incarnation. When therefore he says that the Son of Man shall ascend up where he was before, he is speaking about where his divine nature was before, as the Word of God and as the Son of God. I think John 1:18 is helpful here, where we read, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The Lord Jesus Christ, as the only begotten Son, was in the bosom of the Father. And indeed, the mystery is here that even when on earth, the Lord Jesus is described as being in heaven in the bosom of the Father, an eternal place for an eternal Son. But of course, he was in the bosom of the Father before he became a man. When he became a man, he added to his divinity humanity. Yet he was still the same person. Hence we can say, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Becoming a human being did not change the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his divinity. We see that from the occasional notes this quarter. He was still the same person. Yet now, instead of having one nature, his divine nature, he had a second, a human nature. So instead of one nature, he had two natures. Yet he was still the same person. We've previously looked at scriptures where acts of his human nature are also attributed to his divine nature. And there are two examples that we've used. First is 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We know from Psalm 24 verses 8 to 10 that the Lord of glory is Jehovah. This is what we read in Psalm 24 verses 8 to 10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. And the Lord, in each of these cases, is Jehovah in the Hebrew. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. That's Jehovah of hosts. He is the King of glory. Secondly, on the cross, the Lord Jesus shed human blood. In other words, if we were to examine the blood that was shed under a microscope, we would see that it was human blood. Yet the blood belonged to his person, because his two natures are unmixed, i.e. the Lord was not half man and half God, but as in Greek mythology, but fully man and fully God. Yet he was undivided. He didn't have a split personality, a God personality and a human personality. He had one personality, one person, made up of two undivided natures. And so, as a consequence, even though he shed human blood, in Acts 20, verse 28, we read, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God has purchased the church with his own blood, with God's blood. So it was God's blood that was shed on Calvary, even though it was human blood. But because he is one person, what is attributed to one nature is attributed to the whole person. And so we see that our salvation has been purchased by the blood of God. It would have been no good if Christ had been divided and only his human nature, as it were, died, as opposed to his whole person. It was only because God died as a man on Calvary that the sins of the world could be atoned for. His human nature was, as it were, sanctified, made holy by his divine nature. Just as the gift presented at the altar in the temple was sanctified by the altar on which it was presented. And we see the Lord Jesus saying that in Matthew 23, verse 19. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? And this is how Thomas Watson puts it, and it's in the occasional notes, in A Body of Divinity at page 149. How could Christ suffer being God? Christ suffered only in the human nature. But if only Christ's humanity suffered, how could this suffering satisfy for sin? The human nature being united to the divine. The human nature suffered. The divine satisfied. Christ's Godhead supported the human nature, that it did not faint, and gave virtue to his sufferings. The altar sanctifies the thing offered on it. Matthew 23, verse 19. The altar of Christ's divine nature sanctified the sacrifice of his death and made it of infinite value. Those two natures in one person caused the crucifixion to be effective for all mankind. Yet, coming back to our verse, we see that the Lord Jesus this time puts things the other way around when he describes the Son of Man as having been in heaven and being about to go back to heaven. Let me just read Verse 62 again. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? So when he says the Son of Man, it's looking, it seems, at his human nature. But we know his human nature was not in heaven before he became a man on earth. But it's to show that his coming sacrifice as a man was also a sacrifice of God. Because the two natures belonging to the same person are in that sense interchangeable. Hence, because the person of Christ was in heaven and is the Son of Man by virtue of his human nature, it could be still said that the Son of Man was in heaven, because the Son of Man is another way of describing the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, the Son of Man was in heaven before he became a man, because it was the same person. He hasn't changed. This helps us to explain what the Lord Jesus meant by eating the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking his blood. Although it is spoken of as if it were literal flesh belonging to a literal man, because anything attributed to one nature is also attributed to the whole person, and therefore can be said to be also an act of the other nature, it is referring to spiritual food and not to literal physical food. So when the Lord Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh, he's not actually literally talking about physical flesh. He's talking about the Son of God as God. This is not the first time that the Lord Jesus has used physical substances to symbolize spiritual. This morning I referred to the water that the Lord Jesus offered to the woman at the well. In John 4 verse 14 we read, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." This spiritual water was not literally to be drunk, just as the body of Christ was not to be eaten. In spiritual terms, eating and drinking is the equivalent to believing. We compare John 6 verse 47 with John 6 verse 50, we can see it clearly. John 6 verse 47 we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And in John 6 verse 50 we read, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." So you see that believing on the Lord Jesus gives us eternal life. So eating the bread which came down from heaven, that is the Lord Jesus who described himself as the bread of life in John 6 verse 48, eating this bread is equivalent. We know he's not talking about his literal body, so it is talking about his spiritual body, which we believe in. So why does the Lord Jesus speak about eating and drinking of him? Well, consider the body. How do we keep the body alive? Well, I think it's obvious, isn't it? By eating and drinking. I think it's generally believed that a person cannot survive more than 3 days without water. A person can live much longer without food, but if it gets much beyond 40 days, then they won't survive for long. And obviously this varies from person to person, but I hope you see my point, that without food and without water, a man cannot live physically. The Lord Jesus says that it is the spirit that quickeneth, the spirit that gives life. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And that's interesting, isn't it, that he emphasizes the flesh profiteth nothing. So therefore, eating the Lord Jesus' body couldn't help us at all, could it? If it was talking about real flesh, he's just said, "For the flesh profiteth nothing." Eating and drinking physical food will not profit a person spiritually. Yet, we need to eat in order to live. The trouble is that so many people live in order to eat, don't they? When you've got a good cook in the household, as we have present here, it's easy to fall into a trap of eating, of living to eat. Better not to have a good cook in that sense. I don't mean that. But do you see the point I'm making? That we do not live to eat. We eat in order to live. Remember the verse we looked at this morning. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? If you gain the whole world, you could eat the whole world, couldn't you? It doesn't do you much good. You'll die an early death if you do. And there are gourmets who do nothing but eat. And they generally don't live to a ripe old age, because their body can't sustain the food that they cram into themselves. But it is an increasing feature of 21st century life in Britain. The variety of food is ever on the increase. We have problems with obesity in our children who just live on fast food. You go to America and you see even larger specimens, because they are just living for this world. Nevertheless, the words of the Lord Jesus are spirit and they are life. Well, just to try and make this clear as we come to a close, the Lord Jesus, don't forget, was not just our Redeemer, but also our Creator. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, we read, God, and then I miss out the next bit to verse 2, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The Lord Jesus was our Creator. Colossians 1, verse 13, from verse 13 and then on to verse 16, his dear Son, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And then finally in John 1 verse 1. It should be John verses 1 verses 1 and 2. Just one moment, please. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Sorry, up to verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Lord Jesus Christ made everything in this world. Then specifically we're told how man was created. Genesis 2 verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Note that the Lord Jesus wasn't just a living soul, he was a life-giving spirit. But man was made a living soul. Note that the human body alone is dead without the breath of life that God breathed into us. Of course, this was the Lord Jesus who breathed his life into us. It's actually where the Holy Spirit comes in, because we read in Job 33 verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. In fact, it was the Holy Spirit who gave us that life. The relationship with God's word is interesting. The Lord spoke, and the world was formed. In the same way, it is the words of the Lord Jesus that gives us life. To become a living soul, the Lord Jesus breathed upon us. Interestingly, we see the Lord Jesus breathing on his disciples when he gave them his Holy Spirit in John 20, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Can you see a parallel between creation, the creation of man, and the redemption of man? Just as the Lord gave life to men when he breathed on them at the beginning, so he gave them new life when he spoke to them. And he spoke to them here, didn't he? He said, these words are spirit and they are life. That's why it's so important for us to pay attention to God's word. You see, just as the body needs food and drink to live, to survive, the soul needs spiritual food and spiritual drink, which comes from the Lord Jesus. Yes, when we are born again, we are made spiritually alive. But we need to grow as Christians, don't we? We're not just to remain on milk. The spiritual man grows unto perfection. And he does this through the word of God. His faith increases as he hears the word of God preached. So it's not just about hearing. There's something that happens to the soul when you hear the word of God. It is spiritual food, isn't it? I hope that we all feel that today I will be failing in my job if there's no spiritual food from the word that you've heard this morning and this evening. I'd be very disappointed, because that is the purpose of gathering together, isn't it? That we will hear the word of God. And even if it isn't something that's been said in the pulpit, it'll be something that's perhaps been read from the word of God that's quickened you. And we should leave today not just thinking, I've had a very good lunch, I'm looking forward to a good supper. You should be saying, I have been spiritually fed. My soul has been fed by the word of God. And it's not something we just say by faith. We know it, don't we? In the same way, we know it in the morning if we get up late and we don't have our quiet time. Something's missing, isn't it? Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that we are told to fast. It doesn't say if you fast, it's when you fast. And I do hope, I don't want to know when, but I do hope we are all engaged in fasting, because the word of God says we should. Whenever, though, we are to fast from physical food, we're never to fast from spiritual food, are we? In fact, when we fast from physical food, it's an opportunity for us to eat more spiritual food, isn't it? Sometimes, and I think it's a point that, you know, sometimes when people go on holidays or they have their day off, and particularly if they're ministers, I've heard ministers say, oh yes, well, I'll go off and to football or this, that, and that on my day off. Or, you know, any day off, any holiday is an opportunity for us to be spiritually fed, isn't it? And we will be failing on our holy days, our holidays, if we don't take them as opportunities to feed on God's word. I'm not saying that we shouldn't enjoy physical exercise. I love physical exercise. I commend it to us. But never in the place of spiritual exercise. The word of God says that physical exercise is of some value, but godliness has value over all things. Sometimes we have to give up physical exercise, sometimes because we're injured, because our situation constrains us. Other reasons we may not be able to take the physical exercise that we wanted, but spiritual exercise should always be engaged in and should be the Christian's highest priority. Amen. Could we sing our last hymn? Could we sing that prayer? Did you find that tune by any chance? You didn't try it, or did you look for it?
I did.
Oh, in that case, did you look on hymnal.org?
No.
Are you going, sister? No. Oh, no, good.
burning.
Oh my goodness. Where? Someone's got a good sense of smell.
Fire marshal.
Did you get your fire marshal? How many things are burning in the kitchen?
Goodness. I'll find a tune and then we'll wait for the others. Oh, here we are. How does it start, please?
Oh, thou by whom we come to God.
Oh, thou. Prayers, here we are. That's different. Okay, let me turn it on.
Yeah, I can smell it now.
Both same.
They're different.
Go on. It's me. What's happened?
Somebody
egg.
How does it start?
But it's okay. Now we have turned off the stove.
See, that's a thing now.
But we have opened actually.
Yeah.
We have opened the.
How does it go on like last night?
Because of the fire, I'm trying to make
the sandwich just walk tomorrow. I was just smelling
something. I thought it was
coming
from outside.
No, I thought your mind.
Well
smelled. I think we should open the window.
Okay. Are you all right?
It's very smoky.
Yeah.
Well done. These things.
Did you open the door?
Yeah, the door. Open the door.
Don't put all of them in the smell in the car by the door.
No, because we... We were sitting on the back.
Anyway, all's well that ends well. It wasn't in the middle of the night. That's it. It won't be long, it won't take long.
Just close it.
Well, now you've got it, you might as well just let it all go now. The smoke detector in the kitchen.
Yeah. Why is it not alone?
Next.
It's not in the kitchen. It's only up here.
Job.
And then nothing outside in the
job room. That's a job for next week, please. Well, someone's got very sensitive smell. Who smelled it first? To have yours, I think. I can't. Just have to go with your tune, I'm afraid. What number is it?
393.
393. In Christian hymns.
Christian hymns.
Yeah. Was the egg still cooking?
Yes.
Yeah.
Your message was all on food.
Yes, yes. Yes, indeed. We might be fasting now, but...
Now we won't have food on Sunday.
Anyway, praise the Lord. We're still alive. That's the main thing. And still got a building. Okay, shall we start, please? Is Brother Ernie coming? Where is the soul?